Well, a very good morning to everyone. It's so good to see you all. My name's David. If you are visiting with us, I'm the pastor here. And actually, I was away last week just getting a bit of a break as a family on holiday. Great time. Thanks for those who prayed for us. But can I just say it's so good to be back. And I always just love these moments when I get the chance just to see folks and many, many faces I know well and a few that I don't know so well. I hope we get a chance to get to know you more over coming weeks. But a very warm welcome to everyone on this very special Sunday and a special week as it begins in the life of our church. And I know that it's always a great joy for me to just be joining in the worship of God in our singing. But you know, we worship God through all of our lives. And I thought it would be great just to pause on our offering that we've just given and just have someone come and share a testimony of just something about their giving and just how God has spoken to them about that over the years. So I've asked Anne Draycott, and I wonder if we could just encourage Anne as she comes up and just may this just help us as we reflect. I was even thinking Palm Sunday, you know, someone gave the donkey. People spread their cloaks over the way so that Jesus could come. So this whole theme of generosity seems to fit in today. So thanks, Anne. Oh, I've got a microphone down here somewhere. Here you go. Ian, can I turn this one on, Ben? No? Turn it on there? Okay, there we go. And I think this will work in just a moment, Anne. So there we go. All right, I'll hold the microphone for you. Okay. Oh, you got it. Okay, there we go.
Okay, many, many years ago when I did my PGCE teacher training certificate later in life after I'd had my family, and I was quite challenged by a verse in Malachi, which I am sure that you know very, very well, Malachi 3 verses 10 to 13. It says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." And when I started earning, which I was doing quite nicely, thank you, being a teacher in a secondary school, I didn't enjoy it, but I did start tithing, and it's the first time in my life I'd done it. And so I did that quite happily for about 4 years. And then the Lord showed me very, very clearly that I needed to stop being a teacher. I didn't enjoy it very much anyway, but anyway, I gave it up. And I wasn't earning for a while, so I couldn't do my tithing. And, you know, the money that I had available dwindled and dwindled, and it got to be, I think it was about 15 or 16 pounds in my bank balance. And I had been looking for another job. And anyway, I thought, I will test the Lord. And so I, apart from a pound to keep the account open, I made out two checks to Tear Fund and Baptist Missionary Society or something like that. Anyway, and that was that. And I said, "Lord, now it's up to you." Within a week, somebody who knew I was out of work had told somebody who was looking for an English language teacher that I was out of work and I was a trained teacher. And so within a week, I got a job. Now, it wasn't terribly well paid at that time. It was nothing like the money I had been earning, but I went back to the tithing, and I tithed it. And it's quite amazing that I always had enough. I was never short of anything I needed, ever, even though I had had more, and now I'd got a lot less. And I found that was quite exciting in a way, that there was always the money there if I needed anything. And I thought, well, God is no man's debtor. And he does say the tenth. And I tithed from what I earned, not from what I got. So I tithed the before-tax bit, not the after-tax bit. And it just works. It is just amazing how God always provides. And I thought, well, you know, that's what God asks. He asks us to give. He doesn't ask us to sort of then hold on to the money and sort of say, what are you doing with my money, church or society, whoever you've given it to? Once you've given it, that's your responsibility done. What the charity or the church do with it, they are answerable to God for that. You are only answerable for what you give. And I have just proved, and even now, you know, in retirement and on pension and things, I still have enough. And it is just so good to be able to give.
Thank you, Anne, so much. One of the tremendous things this week is being able to go to people and say in the community, at the local school, you know, we've got this free holiday club just to serve you and the family. And it's the generosity of the church that enables that all to be possible, the generosity of many faithful people like Anne over the years. And thanks so much the way you've been praying as well for this service, even while some of us have been worshipping. And I think that's what she's going out to continue to do, or maybe head upstairs to be with her wonderful husband, David. Thank you for you both. Can I just say as well, I'm noticing some of our students back who I haven't seen for a while. It's so good to see different ones here. And so if you are a returned student, welcome back. Great to have you with us. Well, it's Easter coming up. I've got a bunch of these in my pocket, as I tend to, just so that if people bump into on the streets or get talking to, don't have an invite, then they can have one. You know, we get so excited about Christmas coming, but I tell you what, Easter's even more exciting. The good news that Jesus died and rose again. So grab a bunch of these flyers. And next Sunday, we've got our baptism service on Easter Sunday. Very excited about that. And on Good Friday, 10:30, there's a service here while the holiday club goes on in the hall. So do come along to that too. And all the details, both of the children's stuff and the grown-ups, is on the back of these flyers. And do grab a bundle and give them out to people as you head off to this after the service. Okay, we're going to turn to two Palm Sunday passages that God just drew me to as I was preparing for today. And I want to say we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and we're just taking a pause for that just for 1 week. And then 1 Corinthians 15, very appropriate for Easter next week. So we're just this Sunday just taking a pause to look into Matthew 21 and Revelation 7. So if you don't have a Bible, don't worry at all. We've got Bibles that people are bringing around now. Thank you, Wendy and Michael. So just raise a hand and someone will come and put a Bible into it, and then turn to page 988 for the Matthew 21 reading. And this is the beginning of the week that Jesus had leading up to his death in Jerusalem. It's the story of him arriving into Jerusalem. And then we're going to read a passage from Revelation 7 as well. There are Bibles as well being given out upstairs. If you need one, just raise a hand. So Matthew 21, page 988. And we're just going to read the first 11 verses or so. Here we go. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Those words are from Zechariah in the Old Testament, many hundreds of years before this time. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Always a good thing to do. And they brought this donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the roads. And the crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So I want you to keep a kind of finger in that passage where people are waving these palm branches and shouting Hosanna, and Jesus is the focus. And I want you to turn, that's kind of 2,000 years or so ago, maybe a bit less than that, and we're going to go forward now in time to an defined time scale. But this is a picture of heaven that John, who was there, the Apostle John, in that first sort of Palm Sunday moment. And we're going to pick it up in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And we're going to see now here a great crowd. And this is page 1238. And it's a very similar crowd, very similar overtones. Particularly similar in that they're shouting and waving palm branches in their hands as well. So verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. That's the word often used in Revelation for Jesus. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped, saying, "Amen, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let's just pray as we come to look at these passages together. Father, we thank you for this glorious picture of heaven, and for that picture on the first Palm Sunday of you entering Jerusalem. And Lord, we've sung, as it were, and waved our arms around. And we want to be those who are not just doing that in a moment, but Lord, we want to be those who are really ready to meet with you and be with you forever. And so God, come. Come meet with us. Come speak, I pray. Help me, help us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh man, well, I was walking along the Downs just a few weeks back, and I don't know if you've ever done that. It's beautiful. You can see for miles around, and I find that it does me good. It gets me kind of putting things in perspective as I look out and I see both one direction and the other for a good length of distance, particularly when it's a clear day. And, you know, as I was walking, I thought of these two passages and about this Sunday. And it was then that I actually thought, these are the passages I'm going to speak on. And I was particularly struck at how one of them is quite a long way in the past. And I guess one of them is some way in the future. We don't know, as I said, how long. But these two pictures are actually two pictures that stand on either side of today for us. We're here celebrating Palm Sunday, and we're doing it in the light of that. And in the light of that, we're kind of looking back and we're looking ahead. And I found, as I thought about these two passages, not just did the view out from the South Downs do me good, but this reflecting both forward and back did me good. I remember one writer talking about how in our interior world, in our inner world, it's like a kind of landscape. It's like an inscape, if you like, in our hearts, in our souls. And when we get that big perspective, our inscape, our inner world, is doing a lot, lot better. But so often we live life in our culture here with just such a kind of, oh, next week I've got this crisis, or tomorrow there's this, or I did that yesterday and it's all gone wrong now today. And sometimes we can live in a kind of shrunk world that's kind of last week and today and tomorrow, and everything's kind of about now and next week, and it's all immediate, and we lose the wide open space that comes from seeing things in their big contours. We kind of get hemmed in rather than finding that liberty and freedom. And actually, Jesus, in this week, the Apostle John tells us in John 13, one very special meal with his disciples, the meal that we're going to remember later on in our service. It says that Jesus, he knew where he'd come from, and he knew where he was going. And so he got up from the table and washed the disciples' feet, and obviously he went on from that to die for them on a cross. Because he was deeply secure in his inner world. He knew where he'd come from, and he knew where he was going. His inscape was secure. How is your inscape? How is your inner world today? Well, my prayer is that as we look at these two passages, we're going to discover things that are going to help our inner world for each one of us as we go on in Palm Sunday. So first, I want to look at a question in Matthew 21. And then I want to look at one question in Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to see that these two questions are actually connected. The first question in Matthew 21, if you go back to that, is right at the end when Jesus has kind of entered Jerusalem. It says the whole city was stirred and they asked this question. Here's the question. Who is this? Look at verse 10 with me. Matthew 21 verse 10. Who is this? People were crowding around. People were waving. People were shouting. Some of them knew what was going on. Others of them were just kind of caught up in the excitement. And so they're kind of going, who is this? Who is this one who everyone's shouting about? And maybe you're here today and you hear everyone kind of singing and praising and singing songs about Jesus and you think, who is this? Great question. That's the first question I want us to think about this morning. And you know, people have been asking it since that time. And people are asking it still today. And it's vitally important that we see and understand who is this. And I want to start right there, and then we're going to go on to look at the second question in Revelation. And really, one of the two simple things I want us to see from this passage and from the one in Revelation about who is this. And the first is this, just that this is an extraordinary person, Jesus. You see, he's very clearly a king because it says verse 5, see your king comes to you. He's fulfilling this kind of Zechariah prophecy about a wonderful king who's going to come and bring liberty and joy. One who doesn't come with taxation and armies and power in that sort of usual sense, but one who has great power to bring freedom and peace and joy across not just one region, but across the whole earth. Amazing picture. So the king's coming. That's why people are shouting and excited. But here's the thing. This is the gentle king. That's what Zechariah prophesied. He said, see verse 5, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It seems that this donkey, if you look at verses 2 and 3, was kind of so young, the colt that the other gospel writers pick up and focus on the colt. But it seems that the colt needed its mum there as well, because the disciples had to take both the sort of the donkey and the colt. So it's not just a small donkey. It's a kind of like, it's a young donkey. Jesus' feet might have even dragged across the floor as he was kind of going along. Not the usual kind of horse the king of those times would sort of ride on, often dressed with, you know, helmet and sword. See, Jesus is not your usual king. He's a gentle king. He comes, and he comes with humility. Isn't that remarkable? He's so secure in who he is that he's able to come to serve. Not demanding service of his subjects, first and foremost, though they gladly serve him. And we've got people here today, Anne was just telling a story, gladly coming and serving and giving their all. But one who first and foremost comes to serve them, comes to stoop, to wash their feet, comes to die for them, as we're going to see. He comes gently. He comes with, though, great power too. It's power, though, to help, power to heal, power to forgive. Maybe you come this morning and you're hurting. Maybe you come and you're aware of mistakes in the past. This is the Jesus you need. This Jesus is good news for you and I, because he comes to us this morning to lift us, to help us. And he comes in mysterious ways. I've often discovered that Jesus comes so kind of humbly that it's easy to kind of dismiss him or miss him. You know, the crowd on those days, they were excited, but they probably could have lost him in the crowd the next day. And so too in my life, I know what it is sometimes to, you know, Jesus just comes in and he speaks to me through the pages of Scripture, or just as I'm walking along, he just kind of is whispering something to me, or maybe through a friend or through someone I know, they just come and bring a word to me, and Jesus is wanting to speak to me, to meet with me. Maybe this morning you're here and you're thinking, I don't quite know why I'm here. But Jesus wants to meet with you. He wants to come humbly, the gentle King, to help you and I. He's good news for us this morning. One of my big prayers is that people would discover this week and even today the wonderful good news that Jesus, the gentle King, has come to help them, to bring them liberty and joy. That certainly has been my experience time and time again as I've come to this Jesus. But you know, Matthew 21 paints this picture of a gentle king, but it's kind of in Revelation 7 where we see a kind of flip side of that. We see in Revelation 7 this, and if you'll turn there with me, this sort of different picture. It's obviously Jesus is the same focus, obviously the same crowd. They're kind of waving the palm branches in the house. Well, not exactly the same crowd as we're going to see in a bit, but there's some definite similarities. And yet here, the picture of Jesus is one of a powerful lamb. Isn't that a bizarre kind of picture? You know, you think of a lamb and you think of instantly that kind of humility and gentleness, but you don't necessarily think power and strength. And yet here, the lamb, is there right next to the throne, standing before the throne and in front of the lamb. These people are singing. And it says, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the lamb in verse 10 there. And if you look down to verse 15, it says this. Verse 17, for the lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. It's like the lamb is actually sitting on the throne. The lamb is right there at the center of heaven with all authority and power. And this lamb has become the shepherd. How unusual is that? The lamb becomes the shepherd, except no, just ordinary shepherd. This is the lamb who leads people to springs of living water. This is the lamb who gives life. Life in abundance. This is the lamb who wipes away every tear from every eye. This is the shepherd lamb who brings healing. This is none other than Jesus. As the apostle John pointed to one time and said, look, the lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This lamb, this Jesus, is the only one who can deal with my sin and your sin. The ways we've turned to God and said, God, shut up. I'm in charge of my life. No one's going to tell me what to do. And even this past week, I know we'll have all done that. Because Jesus and God tells us to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And even yesterday, none of us here did that. We kind of thought, well, we'll maybe do that little, but we'll try and do a bit of our own stuff too, our way. And we're all far, far more in need of this Savior, far, far more in need of this Lamb, this one who comes to take away the sin of our, this perfect, spotless Lamb that Revelation 7 is this picture of. And it's a powerful Lamb. It's one with ability to save, to liberate. And this kind of theme of salvation rings out from both of the passages in Matthew 21 and in Revelation 7. The clues are there. If you turn back to Matthew 21, You've got this phrase that they sing. Here you go, I've got my little marker in here. In verse 9, do you notice they shout, Hosanna? And we've been singing, Hosanna. Do you know what Hosanna means? I sometimes, when I don't know a word in the Bible, I kind of look down at sometimes the footnote helps me with it. So if you look in your footnote, it says in verse 9, a Hebrew expression meaning save. So they're shouting, this is the one. This is the one who's going to save us. They're shouting of salvation. And they're doing that again in Revelation 7 in verse 10. They cry, salvation belongs to our God. In fact, the very name Jesus means God saves. That's what the name Jesus actually means. So this one who's coming and approaching on the donkey, this one who is there in heaven, the Lamb on the throne, and that's the kind of pictorial language of Revelation being used there. This is none other than Jesus, the Savior. Not just any old Savior. This is the Savior of the world. And yet he's so extraordinary. He kind of surprises us. You wouldn't think of it when you look at him. You wouldn't kind of think, oh yeah, that's the one. And so often this salvation theme in the Bible comes in surprising ways. In the Old Testament, time and time again, it's the kind of foreshadowing Jesus. It's the surprising means of salvation, not just the how, but the who. It's kind of astounding. And I often find little things in TV and film and even that go on that just remind me of this big story, this immense story of Jesus saving the world, the one that's come to do that. My kids have been enjoying a video film that's just come out recently called Frozen. Don't know if you've ever seen that. And this is a bit of a spoiler alert because I'm actually going to tell you how it ends. So sorry if you've been dying to watch Frozen and it's all going to be wrecked for you. I have to say, I actually saw the end first and it made me want to watch the rest. And so I thought that it's okay we're around to watch it. And maybe if your kids are really into it, then you can know a bit more. But here's the thing. In Frozen, the world's gone wrong. Guess how it's gone wrong? It's frozen. And actually, it's a bit worse than that, because there are these two sisters who are both princesses, and one of them's actually hurt the other. Isn't that so often how it happens in our world? And kind of put a curse on her that her heart's gone frozen, this one sister, Anna. So we're just going to pick up the film where she's about to sort of eventually get frozen completely. She's now got white hair. She's kind of not got much strength left. But her sister, who's kind of been the one who's got everyone into a mess, is also just about to be killed. She's not, things are not going well for her either. And here we're just going to pick up and see how there's a bit of a twist at the end of this film. So spoiler alert, sorry if you've been dying to see it, but here we go. Go back a little bit. No, that's the snowman. I like the snowman. There we go. Let's start there.
An heart.
Love will thaw. Love. Of course.
Elsa?
Love.
See, now you want to watch the rest. You know, all the best stories actually have even just a hint of the greater story. The true story. The true story, the one that seemed so nothing, so easily dismissed, so weak. This Jesus coming on a donkey, a colt. This one who was like a lamb going to the slaughter. This one who gave himself, sacrificed his life for me and for you. His body broken as we're going to see his shed blood. This one didn't just save one person. This one has transformed the world. Really? Not in Disney World. Really? So that many are here celebrating this again today because we're coming to sing. God has given me hope. Jesus has saved me. Jesus has set me free. We're here to remember again what he's done for us. The Lamb who was slain. And it's this one. And being clear about who Jesus is. This first question, who is this? That helps us as we look to the next question in Revelation 7. This picture of heaven. This picture of heaven kind of gathered, and as you see these people, this great multitude in verse 9 in Revelation 7, this question comes, and this is the second question I just want to think about lastly and briefly. Verse 13 of Revelation 7, do you notice that one of those in kind of heaven asked Apostle John, who was kind of seeing this vision, those in white, who are they and where did they come from? And basically I just want to end today by just asking, when you see heaven, who are they in heaven? Who are those people there? As we look forward to try and get the inscape of our inner world, how can we know with any assurance who's going to be in heaven? And I want to just see some wonderful things about this picture of heaven as we look at Matthew 21 and Revelation 7. And here just briefly are some of these things. Look, firstly, this is verse 9, and it's clearly the same picture that he's asking about in verse 9. It's the same crowd, the great multitude that no one can count. Who are they? They're a great multitude. They're not just a very large crowd, though it was a large crowd in Jerusalem outside the gate. This is something massive. I remember a great friend, Dave Leach, keep praying for Dave at the moment, still battling cancer, still not well, but he's just a man of God. I remember him once saying, when he preached here one time, he said this, he said, we'll be amazed. I even wrote down his words so I'd get them right. Here, let me get them right. Dave Leach said this, there'll be more people in heaven than you expect. Isn't that a cool thought? That kind of gives you that sense of, wow, yeah, God's doing something bigger than we think. There'll be more people in heaven than you expect. God's grace abounds more than we realize. You know, those amazing verses like, in the Bible in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, that's very clearly the whole world, that he gave his one and only son, that amazing sacrifice, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So often we can kind of rule ourselves out and think, well, if God knew what I'd done, then it wouldn't have me. Or if God knew what they've done, he would no way have them. Or that person work, or, you know, there's no way they could ever be interested in this. Could ever be for them. No, don't rule people out. It's whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's a great multitude, more than anyone can count in heaven. Hallelujah. So make the most of this Easter time. Still invite the young to the holiday club. Invite friends and family to the Easter service. Don't rule anyone out. But the second thing we see at this picture of heaven is that it's from every nation. You see, God is doing something massive. It's not just about me or just about you or just about us as a church or just about Brighton. What Jesus has done, his sacrifice has completely transformed the world. It's a massive thing that's happening. And it says in Revelation 7 that this thing that he was doing as he was going into Jerusalem, the gentle king, the powerful lamb, to give his life, as we're going to be reflecting on Good Friday, this is to win people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, it says, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It's not just those kind of in and around Jerusalem or even in and around the things of kind of God or church. This is for the world. You know, we came back from a holiday and used to sort some things out and noticed that something we've been using as a coaster got broken. It was actually something we got in Ethiopia. It was one of these, a lip plate. I think we've got a picture up here of some different people. It was from the Mercy tribe in southern Ethiopia, very remote, and they kind of put big lips in big plates in their lip, and they kind of, as they get older, you know, imagine that. Hey, you know what? This tribe's so remote, and yet we've had the privilege of meeting people who are trying to reach out to the mercy people with the good news of Jesus Christ, because they're going to be in heaven, some of them. God is working and moving. And you know, this picture here is some of the Dalit people in India. Again, a number of people in the church over years now that we've been supporting, a Dalit pastor and a school for Dalit children, have had a privilege of going meeting, and the gospel's going for them because it's good news of liberty and joy for them. That Jesus has come, the King, the powerful Lamb. And here's the guys in Somalia, kids, with one of the people of the many people in Somalia who carry guns, because it's the most unruly place in the world. And again, as a church, over the years, we've had the opportunity to support not just Somali radio going out across the nation, but to support, because a few have become Christians, but often they're martyred for their faith when they become Christians. And so we've actually helped with an orphanage for Somali children whose parents were Christians and they've been martyred. Because the gospel is for them, to bring them liberty and joy. It's good news for every nation, tribe, and tongue. And one of the things I love about this church, the church that gets a heart for the nations, is a church from many people from different tribes and tongues celebrating God together. And you know, we need to be keeping on thinking, God, how can we join you in your work? We've got a World Week coming up in May. I'm so excited. I always love that time. We get all the flags out. It's great. We're going to have a bit of a different, on May the 11th, we're going to have a kind of World Sunday. We're going to have a lunch for everyone. And we're going to, you know, just have some different seminars for children and for grown-ups as well. Just going to about 2:30 or so, just for things about the world, different projects we support and where we're at work. And then on the May 18th, we're going to have our kind of annual World Missions Gift Day. We're going to seek to give £43,000. That's our target. Lavish, generous giving. But, you know, God is no man's debtor. Already I'm excited and ask you just to be praying and thinking, God, as we consider the nations, what's our part in our giving and our going and our praying? Because this is the picture of heaven for every nation, for people and each tribe and language. But here's the thing. It's for those who, verse 14 says, you know, who are these? Where do they come from? He said, it's for these who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. There's a real connection with those in heaven and the answer to that first question, who is this? You see, those in heaven are those who've come to realize that they don't just want some of their problems in life to get sorted and have a few things their own way. They've realized that they're the problem. You see, in Matthew 21, if we go back to there, they were kind of cheering because they wanted a Messiah. They wanted a Savior. They just wanted someone who would deal with the Romans because they were the problem. They didn't realize that actually the problem's in each one of us. That each one of us has a sin problem that needs dealing with. And that the Lamb, the Son of God, has come to save us. We're the ones who need our robes washed, and that's a picture of cleansing, a picture of being forgiven. It's not kind of some kind of just sheet with a hole in it. This is the robes of righteousness that Christ has given to us through his death. You know, so those who are they? They're those who believe in the Lamb and not just kind of wanting the Messiah to come in their own way. You know, these are kind of clothed in the robes of righteousness. That's you know, expensive garments, one at an amazing cost. I just some pictures up here that might just get us inspired. You know, don't just think sheet with a hole in it. You know, these are spotless robes that, you know, kind of when you wear them, you don't want to take them off. This is the robes of righteousness that Jesus has given us, bought at an amazing cost, far better than anything here, far better than anything you could imagine. Going to be robed in splendor and glory when we get to heaven. And we don't deserve it, but he's done it for us. He's washed us. He's made it possible. And the thing is, do we believe him? Do we want that? Do we want to receive it? And will we stick with this Jesus even when the going gets tough? Because there were people in that crowd in Matthew 21, and they were rejoicing and celebrating, but then a few days later, when everyone started turning on Jesus and the crowd was shouting, crucify, crucify, many in that same crowd turned and said, crucify him. Because they were just kind of fair weather followers of Jesus. Folks, I don't want any one of us here. I don't want to be a fair weather follower of Jesus. Because it says in verse 14, who are they? These are they who've come out of the great tribulation. And some people think that might be a specific time, but actually most commentators, and I definitely agree with them, see that this is the same picture of these people whose robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. This is the same picture of the whole of heaven from verse 9. There's nothing to suggest any different. This is a picture of all of us, because to be honest, the Christian life is a challenge. Every Christian I know goes through tribulation, without doubt. Those who are going to be baptized next Sunday and say, yeah, I want to be identified with Jesus Christ, the sign of dying to him, dying with him and being raised to new life and being washed clean. They are those who say at the end, you know, will you hold fast to Jesus no matter what, whatever difficulties, challenge, or even persecution? And they go, yeah, because Jesus is worth holding on to. What he's done for us is immense. Guys, hold on to Jesus. Don't be a fair-weather Christian. Don't tomorrow or when things get tough in a year's time or 10 years' time, stick with him like so many around the world are doing. And then let's rejoice in heaven when all tears are wiped away, when there's no more weeping and sighing, when we see that Jesus was worth it. Stick with him because he is the Savior of the world. So as we come to communion and we just come into this time, I want to invite you to reflect on who is this Jesus. And as you come again to see him, maybe for the first time, maybe you've done that many times, to put your trust in him, to say, yeah, I need that robe of righteousness. I need to know that assurance of heaven afresh. And I'm going to stick with you, Jesus, no matter what. And I've got a prayer here that I'm going to encourage us all to pray. And you're welcome to if you feel able to. You don't have to. But you've never prayed a prayer like this. It might be that you've prayed it many times. I find I pray prayers like this lots. But it's a great prayer to prepare us for communion. I know it's great to have some of the youth in here with us today. But communion's basically for anyone who believes. If you believe in Jesus, if you want to take hold of him by faith, and maybe even today is your act of saying, I want to believe. I want to be robed in righteousness. I want to know I'm going to heaven. Well, this is for you. You don't have to be perfect, because no one's perfect. You have to be wanting to be changed by him. And this is the prayer that I'm going to get us to pray together. And it just simply says this: God, I'm aware of my need. Sorry for the many things that make me unfit for heaven. Please forgive my sin. Maybe just pause at that point and you can just think in your own heart of anything you particularly want to confess. And then it just says, thank you for Jesus, for his death for me. I trust in him as my Savior. And as I receive these symbols of his broken body and shed blood with faith and thankfulness, cleanse me, I pray. And then please help me persevere in following Christ through whatever trials and difficulties I may face. Help me through the power of your Holy Spirit, for I ask in Jesus' name. I'm just going to pause. We're going to go back to the first slide, Mike. And I just wonder if you can just consider whether you can pray this with me out loud. This is Jesus who's come for us, who reaches out to us, says, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. If you feel able, why don't you join me in this prayer? Let's pray. God, I'm aware of my need. Sorry for the many things that make me unfit for heaven. Please forgive my sin. Thank you for Jesus and his death for me. I trust in him as my Savior as I receive these symbols of his broken body and shed blood. With faith and thankfulness, cleanse me, I pray. Please help me persevere in following Christ through whatever trials and difficulties I may face. Help me through the power of your Holy Spirit, for I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so, Lord, thank you that you always hear us when we pray. As we continue to worship now and prepare for just receiving these wonderful gifts, we give you thanks for them, for your broken body, your shed blood. Please, Lord, help us today and all our days until one day we're with you for all eternity there in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.